Turn once again to Psalm 111. If you would please. Title of the sermon, God Works for His Praise. And hopefully you'll see the reason why. In fact, it's going to become crystal clear to you as we go through the psalm. You know, it's become pretty popular in the church today to hear people say something like this. And maybe you've said this. I probably have said this. I love God for who He is, not for what He can do for me. Right? I mean, it sounds right. Sounds like we're focusing on, you know, just His character, which is good. Kind of who He is, you know. The idea is not to look to God as some kind of a benefit-giving person, like a, you know, like a Santa or some benefactor. It's an answer to the person who selfishly looks to have relationships with others for what they can get out of it, right? There's always take and no give. And so when we say that we love God for who He is and not for what He can give to us, from that standpoint, it does sound right. But now listen, that's actually not how the Bible presents the biblical way of looking at God. Let me say it a different way. He doesn't want us looking at Him like that only. He doesn't even want us to look at Him that way, period. Not only does God want us to notice what He does for us, listen, He wants us to love Him for what He has done and what He does for us. Got that? He wants us to love Him for what we can get out of Him. Really? Yes. Yes. In fact, can I just say that if you don't understand this, then you know God very microscopically. He wants us to know Him for what we can gain from Him. Listen. And He's got a lot to give, doesn't He? Malachi, he says, I wish that you would come to me the right way, because then you'd see that there are storehouses in heaven of grace and power that are so unlimited. Now there's a reason for that that we're going to learn this morning, and I'm going to show you. And the theme of this morning is God's works. God's works, okay? Get that down. God's works. We're talking about God's works. Sometimes you hear the word works and we go negative on that, right? Because you're thinking man's works. And you say, well, Ephesians 2, you know, salvation is by grace, faith, it's not by works. Lest a man should boast, and we don't talk about works, right? No, we do. It's more important to talk about God's works. You're going to see that here. What He does. Acts chapter 2, when the Lord sent the Spirit to fill believers, they began to speak in other languages. Remember reading about that there in Acts chapter 2? And they began to speak in these other languages. And you remember what the topic was? What they were talking about? What they were speaking forth in these other languages? These guys were giving evidence that God saves through Christ by the cross, and it says they were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They were speaking about what God has done. They were speaking about God being a doing God, an acting God, a God that has activity. Not a God, what would be the other alternative? A God who's passive, a God who's kind of out there, who's stepped away from creation and just said, I hope it all works out. You know, roll the dice. Let's see. Maybe things will work. His deeds, His works. Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is working until now. and I myself am working. In other words, he was trying to tell them, look, you need to understand one of the great themes about who God is the fact that he works. He works. He does work. He's always working, and I came to work too. Later, Jesus defended himself and his actions, saying, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. In other words, he's saying to them, have you not noticed that I work the same way God works? Draw your conclusion right there, okay? Make the conclusion, make the tie, connect the dots, put the strings together on one end to the other, and see that if it is that God works all the time, and I work all the time, and my works are like his works, therefore I am what? God come down in the flesh. God has work to do. It's always about works for God. It's always about his work. And listen, then he gave Jesus works to finish, to get done, right? And this is why Jesus in John 19:30 could say, it is what? Finished. What's finished? The work that you gave me to do. You gave me work, I did it. And it led up to this one great, awesome, incredible, significant, important work on the cross. In Luke 1:51, when Mary was visiting Elizabeth, her relative, and they were both with child. But here is Mary with child, but her child is more significant because her child is Jesus, God with skin, Jesus the Savior. She burst out saying this, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. In other words, look, I'm going to praise God right here. And the thing that I want to praise him for, the thing that I want to just, that I can't keep in anymore, is that God does mighty stuff. And what mighty deeds was she talking about? The verse just before her saying that gives the clue. Deeds of mercy. Deeds of mercy. In Psalm 71:16, here's what praise looks like. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. He's praying for deliverance. He's confident that God can deliver because his works are awesome. God has a track record that started day one in Genesis, right? Psalm 106 verse 2, who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord or can show forth all his praise? In other words, you can't exhaust them, right? We can be singing about what God has done over and over and over again. Psalm 150 verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds. You want to praise God? Start with what he's done for you. Focus on what he's done for you. Jeremiah 32:17, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too what? Difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. Jeremiah is talking about Israel's redemption there, and what God has done is the basis for everything. And he's talking about his works of creation. God can save people because of his previous works. In other words, he's kind of working from the lesser to the greater. It's amazing. If God can make the world and speak it into existence in 6 days, literal days, then can he, the fact that we talk about him saving people is just amazing. That's an amazing work. Now why is God doing all this work? Why talk so much about God's deeds, his works? Listen, this is the hub of the sermon. God works so that we will praise. God works so that we will praise. It's very simple. That is, go to a history teacher and say, I know I can sum up all of history this way. One statement, one phrase. God works so that we will praise. That's why everything has happened and why everything is happening and why everything will happen as it is. He's earning, say it a different way, he's earning our praise. So why say it that way? Because you can't. And you sometimes think you can. You can't. He's earning our praise. He has earned our praise. We don't naturally praise him, so he works to get him praise. Now, why is it important for God to get himself praise? Doesn't that sound egotistical? You say, well, is he the focus of himself? Do you know the answer to that? Yes. Yes. You say, well, why? Because it would be idolatrous for God to focus on anything else but himself. Imagine him focusing on you, right? Imagine him saying, oh, no, 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 you're more important than me. What do you want to do today? Right? Can you imagine that? Well, I want to sin today. It's what I really want to do, if you must know the truth. Well, that's not going to get you far, and sin will ruin you, so let's not work on your program. Let's work on mine, and let's get you to understand that I know best, I'm wise, I'm powerful, and therefore I'm looking around, I don't see anybody that's more wise, anybody that's more powerful, so therefore the best type of praise, the best type of worship is the one where it's all centered on me, he says to us. Why is it important for God to get himself praised? Because it's right. His right is our best right. See? You know, let me give you another thought here. Misplaced praise damages everything. Misplaced praise damages everything. Imagine a school contest here in the school where there was a best student award. We are going to award the best student. And we're going to do this. We're going to tell you who it's going to be at the end of the year. You've gone all year long. And everybody's trying to earn this award. And they get to the very end and they pick this lazy, half-hearted, poor grades, obnoxious brat of a kid as the best student. And they place him before people, everybody in the school. And they say, here he is. Everybody, give him a hand. Right? Let's just lavish a big old applause for this guy. He's great. He's really an outstanding student, they tell you. Let's give our applause for him. Then what would you think? I'll give you a series of thoughts that would come to my mind. First, I would think, is this a joke? Is this funny, right? Secondly, has the school lowered its standards, right? Is it? Wait a minute. Is this it? Really? I thought I was a little better than that, right? Third, am I crazy, right? You'd start thinking, maybe I'm insane. I don't know. Maybe it's me, right? Here's another one. Fourth, can I lie? Can I lie? Am I able to lie? Because I'm being told to give applause to that guy when he doesn't deserve it. Fifth, will I be in trouble if I tell the truth? And on it goes. Why? Because we know he's done nothing to deserve that kind of praise. You see, well, that's just a ridiculous example. Oh, is it? Watch this. Romans 1:25. We are living out that example. For they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. It says earlier, professing, in verse 23, professing to be wise. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. And so here you have man praising man when you have God that's available to be praised. So we took the lazy, obnoxious, half-hearted student and said, look at that one. Wow, he's great. Everybody, pay attention to the inventions of this guy. Unbelievable. Amazing. Look at his knowledge. Raise it up high. Let's write books about this guy. Let's just kind of all hail him. He pours it on, and it's interesting that earlier in verses 19 and 20, Paul says, God deserves that praise because he made the whole world. It says, for since the creation of the world. God says, I made this world so that you would look at it and come to the conclusion, wow, unbelievable, awesome. By the way, we throw around that word way too easily. I do too. I did it yesterday. You know, kid made a good play on football. Oh, that was awesome, right? But you know, you want to know something, though? The best place that word, the most proper place that word should be used is with God. Because he really is the awesome, right? What he does. God made this world so that we would praise him. The evidence of sin, the proof that sin exists in this world is seen in our misplaced praise. God created the world, we ruined it, and then we praise man for it. We praise man for his inventions. We praise man for his creativity, for his imagination, for his boldness to step outside of the norms. Hey, man, be expressive. Just be yourself and be expressive. This guy's just being an alternative. It's all right. He's just being, you know, kind of what people are afraid to be, right? You know what? When you do that, when you go that direction, your standards are so low. You're so low. You don't even get creativity. You don't even understand true imagination. God has made everything in this world that we might wonder about him. We still can't even fully explain the neck of a woodpecker. Do you understand that? We don't know why. His neck comes into that wood, so the pressure and the impact, they say, of that beak going into the wood is at such a force that if you translate that to a person, it would just literally break his head off. Go flying. There's some type of shock absorber in there that is so resilient, and it's only in this animal. That's it. So what happened? Was it evolution? Right. Show me anything else that's like it, right? We lavish our praise on what man does. And that's not even the greatest of God's creation. You say, well, what's the greatest thing God created? Well, he told us. You know what his masterpiece is? Genesis 1. He made man, and he saw it, and said that it was very good. Psalm 8 says that man is the crown of God's creation, but listen, it's the recreation that is the true masterpiece. When God takes a dead-end sin sinner and makes him new, that's a masterpiece. Why? In fact, you can read that. The literal word, I'll give you the Greek word. You can look it up sometime. Poemia. Poemia is the Greek word used there in Ephesians 2:10 to describe the believer as God's masterpiece. It's where we get our word poem from. Okay? So here it is. Why is that? Because when man sinned, he became irrevocably broken, and God's work to fix that would be a supreme work. How come? So that he would be praised for it for eternity, right? And that's the right thing to do. When praise goes that direction, all is well, all is right. Now, if you're not there, turn to Psalm 111 and keep your fingers there. We're going to kind of give all our attention to Psalm 111. And you're going to see that the psalmist is concerned with God's works in this psalm like no other psalm. The message there is that God works for his praise. And one other point here that's really going to be helpful. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but here's something that we do know. I mean, some people think that it was written after Israel's exile when they came back into the land. But what's helpful is this. This psalm is a true acrostic. And what that means is it includes every line starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So that if you were to look at it, in fact, I read somebody in the 1800s who wrote this psalm in an English, with the English alphabet. It was really amazing. I mean, so first line A, second line B, then C, and then it keeps going all the way down through there. Say, why would they do that? The Hebrew alphabet is 22 lines. They have 22 letters. You know why they would do that? Because they felt that this was something worth memorizing so that it could be something memorable. So you can, just like the ABCs, we could memorize this deal here and think about this. In other words, the psalmist believed that it was one of the best things for us to meditate on and to spend our time really going over and over and over in our mind was God working for man's praise. So this is important. Now, 3 points about that from this passage. The ABCs of praise here. All right, point number one, the making of praise. Let's look at the making of praise there in verse 1. He starts with a declaration. Look at it in verse 1. He says, praise the Lord. That's the word hallelujah. Hey, guys, let's praise God. Get the praise out. Now, this is what that word means. That's the idea. And the first part of this has to do with emotion. Hallelujah! As you see the exclamation point right after that. Get it out there, guys. Praise Him. There's passion here. I like that. I like when you can take a person who's so theological and you can get the theological person to get emotional, right? Because I think those two are pretty good combinations. I think that's a great combination. I think it probably is it's definitely a distasteful to God when we supposedly have good theology up here, but we kind of come at them like we're robots or something. You know, or like we're just kind of, you know, zombie-like people, right? Instead, the Lord says, you who know me, sing it out. Get it out. Get excited about me, right? That's good stuff. Put the Lord in front of your eyes. Look at him and worship him. That's the idea here. And what you have here is a determination to praise, a resolve. And in the first verse, he answers this question. What makes it praise? What makes it praise? We see 3 things in this psalm, in this first verse. First, thanksgiving. Look at it. I will give thanks to the Lord. Now, generally speaking, that's how praise works, right? To be thankful is to be praising. Thankful people are praise-giving people. To be thankful for something or to someone is to consider the benefits that you now have because of your relationship with that person, right? Somebody gives you something, it's really nice, you say, thank you, right? So you're expressive that way, right? So you're really, really thankful. This is one of the most unique attributes of a believer. And I want you to see this. I mean, that's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, listen to this. It can say, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Did he just say in everything? Well, I can think of some things that maybe we shouldn't be so thankful for. You can go extreme here, right? Lose a job, should you be thankful, right? Car accident, now you have all these car stuff to deal with. Insurance and all that. Medical, you know, something goes wrong. Somebody dies. Be thankful in all things. Everything. An unbeliever bases his thanksgiving on whether or not the situation or the person is worth it, right? He looks at it, sizes it up. What earthly benefit did it have for him? What did you do for me, right? That's the unbeliever. What do I gain out of this here? He says something different, though, for the believer. It says something different for the believer. The believer says, I'm unworthy of anything good. Therefore, everything gives me an opportunity to give God thanks. Everything gives an opportunity to give God thanks. The hurricane flattens the house. The tornado destroys. And you say, thank you, Lord, for reminding me that you are sovereign and in control of all things and that I need your grace. Can you really say that in the midst of a tornado? Coming down and touching down and doing such damage? Yeah. Yeah. So the constant flow of praise goes through thanksgiving, right? But second, totality. Totality, that makes it praise too. What, you say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 1 again. With all my heart. With all my heart, right? Hey, I tell you, praise isn't singing songs. If you thought to yourself, now we're coming to the praise part where we sing songs. That's not praise, okay? Anyone can do that. Anyone can do that, right? Praise isn't playing Christian songs on your instrument or listening to Christian songs on the radio. Praise is made, where does it say here? In where? In the heart, right? In the heart. It comes from all your heart. Now listen, not part of your heart. What's he say? All your heart. All of it. In other words, it needs to be not half-hearted, but whole-hearted. You know, some of you know what I mean by that. I mean, you came here this morning and it's half of you, right? You know it's the right thing to do, but there's a part of you going, I don't really want to be here. So many things I could be doing. Now let me talk to you list people, right? So you got list people, then you have these event people. The event people are going, man, I've had this catastrophe and everything. Or, oh, there's something that's just on my mind and everything. List people are going, wow, I got this thing, and I got this thing, and this thing. There's a whole deal here that I got to get done here. Can I really do this, right? And so you weigh it out. And so you're half-hearted. You came because you felt obligated. Oh, well, if I don't go, so-and-so is going to notice. And I'm going to really feel bad when they come and they say, where were you? You know. So, well, I better go, you know. Half-hearted, right? God says, I want all of you in that praise. Everything you've got. Some think that this phrase is what Jesus had in mind in Matthew 22 when he said that we're to love the Lord our God with all our what? Heart. All our heart. Exodus 20, God is a jealous God. James 4, the Spirit yearns jealously for you. And you know what God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are jealous for? All of you, not part of you. All of you. This is why in Mark 8, he can say that you are to, he says, if you want to come after me, let him deny the self, take up the cross, and follow me. This is what Paul meant in Philippians 1 when he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I come having died to me. 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I die daily. And to me, so I give my whole heart to him. Listen, if you want your praise to reach way high, it has to come from way low. The deeper from your heart, the higher the praise ascends. And our Lord is worthy of the highest praise, right? I mean, you know, do a study on the heart and you'll see that it matters to our Lord. Matthew 15, Jesus said, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far, what? From me. John 4, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Romans 6, they became obedient from the heart. And that's another way then of saying with your whole honest heart, right? And then a third thing here, together. That is, share with other believers. You say, are you saying it isn't truly praise when I'm alone? No. You can praise the Lord when you're alone. I do it all the time in the car. Probably look kind of silly. I mean, some people driving around see me singing and everything, and I'm going to town there, and I can't help but having a good moment with the Lord. But think of it this way. Praise can be when you're alone, but it is never only alone. You understand that? Listen, it always makes a quick step to be with other believers. Always. Always. There is just something about it that's got to be shared. It's got to be shared. I say this all the time, but I just cannot stand those old monks. I don't get them. I don't get them. You know, the guys that had to be out in the desert, way alone. I think, wouldn't it just drive you crazy to not be around other believers and want to just, hey, let's worship the Lord together? Some of the sweetest times I can remember when I was a brand new believer, other believers take. I remember one time this guy taking me and said, hey, come with me. It's a Friday night. Where are we going? We're going to the church building. What are we going to do? I just want to sing and pray. And I want to, can you do it with me? Really? We can do that? As a new believer, I didn't know. We can do that? Yeah. This is great stuff. Okay. It just, my heart was alive for that. And I think every believer's heart is. Look at verse 1 again. In the company of the upright and in the assembly. See it? That's where the believer wants to be. Fellowship is our life. Listen, even over your biological family. Yes. Yes. Jesus said it over and over again, I came to bring a sword and to divide father and son, mother, daughter. You see, that can't be right. Families, right? Thicker than blood, right? I mean, that's just it's all about the blood, right? No, it's not that blood. Wrong blood. It's about the blood. But it's about the blood of Christ and those whom we share that blood with, right? That's the real family. So he says, that's where I want to be. He said, I don't know if that can be right. Hebrews 12, so great a cloud of witnesses. I want to be around people. And then to the general assembly of the church and of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, he says later on in chapter 12, earlier in chapter 10, not forsaking our own assembling together. The priority of praise, beloved, is God through Christ, listen, with believers. That's the priority of praise. That's why the first church gathered together so much. I mean, he said, where did they get that from? Right there in Acts chapter 2. Remember that says they came together and they were always together. Where did they get that from? Psalm 111. Because the Old Testament taught that very thing. They understand that's how praise works. It's a shared life. Praise is a shared life. Now, beloved, listen. That's tough today. There's such an emphasis today on the individual. I mean, you do what you want to do and don't have people telling you how to praise and who to praise with and what to read and how to live your life. And we're always thinking that way. That's not what Scripture says. Here the psalmist says, my praise is with believers in the assembly when they gather. See, those are the things that make up praise. You say, all right, but what makes you want to praise? Well, that's our next point. Point number 2, the motivation for praise. Verses 2 through 9. What is it? We've already said it. It's God's works. It's God's works. What God does and what he has done. Notice, he talks about God's works 5 times here. He talks about God's works in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 7. And he even talks, see that word wonders there? That's another way of talking about the works of God as well. Now, why do this? I mean, this makes sense. I mean, we give credit and attention to the people who do things. We praise the people who have significant accomplishments, right? That's why things like the Nobel Peace Prize and other things like that exist. We praise people that have done something. We're always asking, well, what has he done, right? understand generally that the highest compliments are for the most impactful works. So why praise God? Because of his works. And I'm going to give you 8 reasons here. Maybe you could say 8 types of works. First, because of his great works. Look at verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord. This is the Hebrew word gadol. It means great in size and great in importance. Now you can't help starting with creation, right? I mentioned this before. Have you noticed what God has created and even how he has created? Giant mountains that at the top of them, you can only be up there for minutes. You know, I love reading the stories about those, you know, hikers that go up into the Himalayas, right? They go up there and they get to that point up there where they know, all right, from this point on, it's all marked and everything. From this point on, there's a certain amount of time you got up there and you got to get back down because otherwise you'll die. And then you have the deep ocean crevices that have so much pressure that you cannot be there for any amount of time or you'd be crushed, right? And God made that. That's amazing. And how about all the markings of the great flood that he caused from Genesis 7? We have the Grand Canyon. Do you realize the Grand Canyon came from the flood? And we have that unbelievable beauty and amazing demonstration of God's power in the flood. And you have the Snake River, and amazing that way. You have the 2 polar ice caps that are put there for us to understand the great works of God. How about the miracles and the providence of God? And he parted the Red Sea with Moses. He made the sun stand still with Joshua. He caused fire to consume Elijah's altar. Remember that? Elijah poured water all over this deal, and he still burned it all up. Do you understand how much heat intensity there would have to be in order for that to happen? Beyond what we can imagine. He destroyed 186,000 soldiers just outside of Israel's camp there one night. In one night he did that. Those are great works. Tornadoes, hurricanes, typhoons, and so forth. Even unbelievers in insurance companies recognize his great works. They call them great, they call them acts of God, don't they? Right? In fact, God wants us thinking long and hard about these works. And we know that because the end of verse 2, it tells us, look at it there. They are studied by all who delight in them. God wants us to study his works. You know, that's the reason why I love learning from men like Ken Ham. You ever read his stuff, Answers in Genesis? And there's other guys that contribute that way. Recently, we watched an amazing piece on carbon 14 dating that described how all the faults and all the carbon 14 is not a really reliable way of describing or accurately measuring age over long periods of time. So where'd they get that from? They just studied the works of God. They studied what he did. They point to all the evidences that how the Bible presents creation is literal and true. I never get intimidated by those people that, we came from monkeys, right? I mean, I don't get intimidated by that. Well, you know, Big Bang and things are kind of, you know why I don't? Because I'm just doing what the Lord has told me to do, studying his works, and his works point to the evidence of the supreme God who made all things in 6 literal days, just like it says in Genesis 1. So, the psalmist tells us that believers delight in them here. Why? Because they point to God as true, because they give us a great reason to praise him, right? So, you praise him because of his great works. But not only that, there's a second reason we praise the Lord. We praise him for his glorious works. Look at verse 3. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. This is probably a reference to God's providence in the everyday work to sustain humanity. The other one had to do with those works that seem just where you don't have the answer to that. They're so big. Here we're talking about his glorious works. All events, all circumstances, all things that happen are not by accident, beloved. Proverbs 16:4, mark it down. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Just amazing. I mean, it's just incredible to think that you have all these people in billions of directions, in billions of thoughts, in billions of plans. And listen, every single one of those, each and every day, accomplishes God's plan and his purposes. That's just that blows your mind, doesn't it? Man. You understand that? I mean, there are some that struggle with God having that much sovereignty. Some people struggle with that. But listen, in this psalm, he's telling us it's a reason to praise the Lord. He's saying praise him for it. Praise him for it. When it says God's righteousness endures forever, it's saying that he will always be right for the work that he does in our everyday lives. You maybe are brought to the point where you question, is that the right thing to do? Are we really going to question him? Job said, the Lord told Job that. Are you really questioning if it was right for me to allow all this to happen? So next time, don't fight the Lord for the thing he's doing in your life. Praise him for it, right? That's what he's saying here. Let me give you a third reason why we praise the Lord. His memorable works. His memorable works. Verse 4, he has made all his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Now these are the kinds of works that make us have awe. The other ones do, but these ones are the ones that leave a mark. These are the ones that are indelible to our soul, our mind. Now, these kinds of works have to do with God's intervention into our lives. What Israelite could forget the Lord opening up Sarah's womb to bring Isaac at the age of 90, right? Who could forget that? How about giving a wife to Boaz when he was older in his years, been single all his life? And how about defeating a Philistine giant through the young David with a sling and a stone, right? How about extending Hezekiah's life? How about rescuing Jeremiah from the pit, or saving Daniel from the lions, or fetching Jonah with a giant fish? And it goes on and on. There are so many memorable works, and he does this in our own life. And as believers, we see that, and they become memorable for a reason, so that we might praise him. The most memorable work of the Lord, though, is the one where we see his compassion and grace. And that's just what the Lord told Moses in Exodus 34 about himself. All his works, all of them, are grace and compassion. I mean, which Israelite deserved rescue after they worshiped the golden calf, right? Which of them did? How about David after he committed adultery and premeditated murder? Did he deserve it? And yet he was called the man after God's own heart. How can that be? Was God mistaken? Did he have the wrong guy that he was calling that? No. No. That would be a memorable work that the Lord did in David's life. All these acts of grace and compassion, and yet they what? They forgot, didn't they? No wonder the Lord tells us in the New Testament about communion, do this what? In remembrance of me. It's amazing all throughout Scripture that the Lord had to tell Israel, do not forget me nor my commands, right? At the end of Deuteronomy and Joshua, the Lord tells Israel, you will forget me. You're going to. I've done so many amazing things in your life, you're going to forget. We forget all the time, don't we? You know, we go places, maybe you go to a conference and you made that commitment, I am going to serve the Lord from now on. 2 or 3 months later, you're just struggling and going the opposite direction. What happened? You go to that camp and you go, that's right, I mean, this is, man, I'm seeing this. I'm really, it's really working. I mean, I see the Lord. 2 or 3 months later, did you forget that you, before the Lord, were convicted and now said that you would live a certain way? The Lord says, I do memorable works so you can understand that I am gracious and compassionate and to impress on you that you need me. Let me give you a fourth reason we praise the Lord. Because of his kind works. Verse 5. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. Now some see that the Lord is referring to a time with Jacob and Joseph here. Others, a time with Moses in the wilderness. And I think it all depends on what covenant the psalmist is referring to in verse 9. But I think it doesn't matter. Because if you think of it this way, he did take care of Jacob during the famine and used Joseph to take care of Egypt, right? He did that. The Lord also fed Israel in the wilderness with manna and quail in her wandering, right? He did that too. But either way, the point is clear that the Lord was kind to meet her need, right? Her physical need that way. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is kind in all his deeds. Matthew 6, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Praise the Lord because he takes care of your physical needs. He gives food, he gives shelter, he gives clothing, so forth. You have what you need. Listen, the Lord is committed to take care of the physical needs of his own, of those, it says, who fear him. If the Lord allows Israel to starve, it is to get her attention that she might put her trust in him. Okay? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What will happen when you do that? What does trust look like? What's fear look like? Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You fear him. He takes care of you, and that's how it works, right? It's just another way of saying the Lord will take care of you. So we praise him for that, don't we? A fifth one. We praise the Lord because of his powerful works. His powerful works. Verse 6. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. Do you remember what happened when Israel entered the promised land? Here is the Lord God, and he destroyed nation after nation after nation, kind of clearing out the land for Israel. And I love it. He even did it in it with a real strategic way. He said, I'm going to do it slowly. Why? If I did it too quickly, then you wouldn't have the produce of the land, right? So I'm going to keep letting those people that live there keep building it up so that we will slowly go in there, take them all out, and you'll be able to have the spoils and the fruit of what's there. You say, well, that's not really nice to those, you know, those poor people that are making do the farms and all that kind of stuff. Poor people? Oh, you mean the idolatrous, burn their children in fire, sexually immoral people, those nice people? No, he cleared it out for a reason, right? Genesis 15 and 17. And by the way, it's possible that he's thinking of the Abrahamic covenant here as well. Genesis 15 and 17, it says there that the Lord would give Israel the land and that at that time, it belonged to many other nations. Okay, he was going to give. That was a prophecy of what was to come there in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. The Lord names the people like the Hittites and the Perizzites and others that he would remove to give Israel the land. And what's the Lord want Israel to know about him then when he does something like this? That he is powerful and therefore he deserves what? Praise. He not only made a promise to Abraham, but that through Joshua, he fulfilled it. It happened. And so we praise the Lord because he's powerful. Let me ask you this. Have you seen his power in your life? Have you seen the Lord's power in your life? Have you seen that God's strength removes obstacles in your way of holiness? Right? Here you are and you're striving to want to know the Lord. You're striving to grow in it. You're striving to be holy. And there's this sin issue. There's this habit. There's this thing that you keep going, man, this is a struggle. This is a thing that's in the way. And you pray and you go to the Lord in his word. And he begins to remove that thing. What should you do? Praise him for it. Praise him for it. Maybe you haven't realized just how different you are now because he's done that. And so for the believer, we see his power when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sin is the biggest obstacle, right? There's a sixth reason why we praise the Lord, because of his trustworthy works. His trustworthy works, verse 7. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. Now, anything that the Lord does has one object in mind. Listen to this. That is to uphold his word. And that's our Lord's main concern. Psalm 138:2 says that God has invested all his glory in his word. To uphold his word is to magnify his glory. See, why say it that way? Because his word is the standard of truth and justice. And that means his word tells us what's fair and what is right and what is sound. What is equitable. It raises the standard to the right place. So we praise the Lord because he himself does everything consistent with his word. How huge is that, right? That's why we never cry out, "Why, God? Why, God?" We don't cry that out. As believers, we know why. When he does something we don't understand and but we know why. He does it to uphold the truth of his word in some way, right? We just don't see sometimes how all the pieces fit together, but we still praise him, right? So why? I'm not sure what he has in mind with all of this, but it's got to be consistent with who he is, and he's good. There's a seventh reason why we praise the Lord, his permanent works. We praise him because of his permanent works. Verse 8, they are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. God doesn't change his works. You know, he doesn't act one way for one dispensation and in another way for another dispensation. He has said, Hebrews 13, it says there, he is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. And that's why we can make ties to Moses and David and Elijah and Daniel and Noah and even Job and so forth. It's not that we don't recognize that our Lord revealed himself in ways that we continue to learn more and more and more about who he is. They believed in the Messiah way back in the Old Testament. They didn't realize he was Jesus Christ, right? They didn't realize just how that would come about, what that would look like exactly. That's why it says what it says in 1 Peter 1. think it's verses 10 through 12. But these works are permanent and he doesn't change. You say, well, what about the Spirit? I mean, they didn't have him. Yes, they did. It's just that he wasn't sent to be in them as a deposit of this great salvation yet. He existed. He even worked in their midst. It says of Joshua, it says of the prophets, that they prophesy by means and work of the Holy Spirit. There's one more reason why we praise him. 8, because of his redemptive works. Verse 9. Now this one is amazing. It really is the great work that all other 7 serves. He has sent, see it there, verse 9? Redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. What's the greatest work? Redeeming souls. Providing salvation. You say, but is that what he's really talking about here? I mean, isn't it just a reference to God redeeming Israel from Egypt? No, you don't go far enough if you stop there. I believe it even is a reference to God delivering the people from Babylon. But here's the point. The point is to let us know that God is a redeeming God. That's the point. The covenant that is forever includes the new one that Ezekiel and Jeremiah talked about. The covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 was for more than the land. Like Galatians 3 teaches us, it had to do with getting a new heart, with getting an imputed righteousness, a new standing before God in Christ. And so this was really a picture of that, pointing to that, letting us know that God is a redeeming God. Why do we praise the Lord? Why lift up that holy and awesome name? Because he is a God who saves. He saves people from their greatest prison, the prison of sin, right? It's just incredible here. Let me leave you with one last thing. We've seen what praise is. We've seen the reason why we praise the Lord. Now, lastly, number 3, the means to praise. The means to praise. In other words, the condition of praise. What needs to be there? 3 things I leave you with. Look at verse 10, and you're going to see them. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. You might be saying, what can I do to make sure I praise the Lord? I want to praise him. I see the good reasons to praise him. What can I do? 3 things. First, fear. Fear. Fear the Lord. You say, do you mean be afraid? Well, no, it's not really that. It's the same kind of fear that you have of people, and so you serve them. Now watch this. You fear what a person might say, right? You fear what kind of reputation you'll have. You fear how people might perceive you, what they might think of you if you wear that outfit or if you talk to that person or if you listen to that music or whatever. That's misplaced fear, see? He says, fear God instead. Are you concerned with what he thinks about your outfit, about your music, about your eating and your drinking and your choice of career and school and friends and so forth? That's the point. Fear God instead. So how do you know if you're fearing the Lord? Well, this is the second one here. Obey. Obedience. Praise comes from those who fear the Lord, and fear leads to obeying the Lord. And that's what he essentially says here. You not only seek to hear his commandments and understand them, you want to do them. You want to. You practice them. You obey them. And that comes from a heart that really wants to. You don't ever do it perfectly. But you confess that, you forsake it, and then you look to obey him. By the way, that's why you come to hear sermons on Sundays. That's why we preach them. so that you'll learn how to fear, you'll learn how to obey. And therefore, you're really in the process of praising him, right? And then third, be faithful. Do you see it there? His praise endures forever. See, is that something that I do or that he does? You know what the answer is? Yes, right? Am I supposed to be just faithful? Is it dependent upon me? He wants you to be faithful. But is he going to make sure that I'm faithful? Yes. Yes. Really? Yes. Hebrews 12. The conviction that comes by the spirit of your sin in your life. You know why he's doing that? He just wants me to obey. More than that, the obedience is there so that you'll get to the place where you might praise him. Right? That's what he's after. God will always make sure that he has enough praise, see? Even the rocks will cry out. He said, what has to be there for it to be praise? You do. You have to be there, obeying him, fearing him, right? Don't stop coming. Don't stop singing. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop praying. That's the point. And do you know what the psalmist says of people like that who order their lives to praise the Lord like this? Look at it there, verse 10. They are the wisest people on earth. See? Just amazing. He says, it is the beginning of wisdom. This is how you open the door to wisdom and being wise. Wise people praise him this way. God has worked for his praise. What should be our response? Let him have it, right? Fear him, obey him, be faithful to him. Meditate on his works for you. And let it out, right? Amen? Let's praise him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of just from Psalm 111, hearing, Lord, about, you know, what the psalmist just wanted to just focus on, all that you have done, Lord. It's good and right for us to think about who you are, Lord, and you're righteous and holy and perfect. Help us, Lord, to go further and think about all that you've done for us. And that great work of redemption on the cross, it is finished. You did it, Lord, that we might worship you, that we might lift up our hearts to you, praise you. And I pray, Lord, that we would take these words to heart, that we would become praise makers. We would be the God worshipers. And we would do all of this through Christ. We thank you for sending Christ that you might recover this kind of praise and worship, Lord. Receive it here even this morning, the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Mike Rosario. For more information about our church and other messages by Mike, please visit us at www.gbcfallon.com.